2 weeks ago about the devotional life. It was kind of part one, and this is the end of the message. Two weeks ago, what we talked about was the importance of understanding the difference between the Old Testament covenant and the New Testament, that in the New Testament, Christ fills us. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells people since the death and resurrection of Christ, and that when we pray, when we praise, when we get in contact with God and what I call the devotional life, that it is attuning ourselves to His constant presence, not trying to get His presence to show up. And then today I want to take a look at some very practical things that might almost seem too practical, I think, to some people. But I like to think about starting the new year with something sustainable. We think about having resolutions, and all of us know what it's like to make resolutions we don't live up to. I'd like to talk to you this morning about four basic things in the devotional life. As I said, that means prayer and praise, fasting, meditation, reading the Bible in a kind of a prayerful attitude. So there's an appendix on there that you can look at later that talks about meditation and fasting, because they aren't often talked about. But I want to talk about the overarching purpose of the devotional life. Four basic principles. The first thing to understand is that God is not resisting us. He's not reluctant to have communication with us. He's willing to communicate. The second thing is that we should be careful not to overcomplicate things. It is a personal relationship. And there are only two basic things, and we'll talk about those, that we need to begin with. The third thing is a spiritual lifestyle is produced by patiently weaving spiritual habits into our everyday life. And that's more important than you might think. And finally, everything about our devotional lifestyle is a two-way communication. It's not talking at God, it's talking with God. So let's take a look in Micah 6:8. This Old Testament prophet gives us the answer as to what is it that God wants from us.
He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God.
Now that's pretty simple. That's why I say we tend to overcomplicate it, and we'll get to that in a moment. God wants to walk with us. He created mankind when He created the first man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden. God liked being with him. God would walk with him in the cool of the day. They would walk along, and God had Adam name the animals. And what that says to us is that God created mankind to be a son. That's what it calls Adam in Luke chapter 3, Adam the son of God, created. But we are meant to be children of God, and He wants to be with us. In Hosea 6 and verse 6, we read God speaking through the prophet Hosea as to what He really wants in our life.
I want you to be merciful. I don't want your sacrifices. I want you to know God. That's more important than burnt offerings.
In the Old Testament economy, they sacrificed animals. In the New Testament, I think we can apply it this way, that all of the various ways we approach Him are useful only insofar as they help us to communicate with Him and get to know Him. None of these things are an end in themselves. He says, all the other things you do, what I want is for you to know me. And if you can come to know me through those things, fine. But don't think those things are an end in themselves. We overcomplicate things, and I think people get discouraged. And if we can only convince people that God really wants to talk to us, then I think we'll begin to make further steps into knowing Him. What I hope to do this morning is for you to walk out of here knowing that God loves you and that He wants to talk to you, that there is not some secret that other people know that you don't. There is not some endless list of variations of prayer and praise and fasting and things that we often talk about, but the effect is to discourage people. They begin to think this is just way too complicated. There are different things that we do, but the important thing is the underlying thing. God wants to be a part of your life, And we simply need to believe that and start somewhere. There are two things we've got to bring. God can provide the rest. God can provide faith, if you ask Him. God can provide the willpower that you need to overcome sin and that struggle. God can provide all of those things, but He expects two things that we should bring to the table. And the first is our attitude, a childlike attitude. A child is anxious to love his parents. Now, we're talking about the perfect family situation here. A child is willing to be taught and understands that the parents will teach him what he needs to know when he needs to know it. A childlike attitude is very different from a religious attitude. It's one that has a humility. It seeks God, but it does it with humility. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 is a great scripture.
The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law.
The secret things belong to the Lord. There are things we don't know. There are things we're not going to find out. The secret things belong to the Lord. Just like you cannot explain everything about the human lifestyle to a child of 3 or 6, we've got to know from the beginning that we are to search for wisdom, we're to go to God about it, but we also come with an attitude of humility and see Him as a father and not simply a set of encyclopedias. It's a relationship. Psalm 131, David was a man after God's own heart, and he reveals this kind of humility.
A song of ascent of David. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me.
Now, a child that is weaned, that's a process of, there's a training involved when they go from nursing to beginning to eat solid food. And David says, I have trained my soul. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. So we come to God, we want to know, we want to spend time with Him, but we have to come with a childlike attitude. God can give us nearly everything else we need, but He does require us to come with, as Jesus said, that you must become as a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 7 and verse 7, Jesus promised us that if we ask, we will get an answer.
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you.
So there is a promise. It doesn't say ask and it might be given. Each one of those things are a promise from Him. There is, however, an interesting condition to this, and it goes back to attitude. We're still talking about this first of two things we have to bring, a childlike attitude. Proverbs 14 and 6 tells us about that.
A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to one who has understanding.
A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none. Jesus promised, if you ask, you will be answered. If you seek, you will find. Unless your attitude is wrong. Now, none of us can keep a perfect attitude. What we do, we start with going to God and saying, God, teach me. Help me to have a good attitude so that I can learn to walk with you and have you involved in my life. And we're going to talk about what that is more specifically in a moment. The second thing that we've got to bring to the table is that we have to start. Now, as simple as that sounds, it's very easy to sit around wishing that you prayed more. It's very easy to sit around wishing that you understood the Bible and think that just that kind of hunger is enough. We've got to reach out to the table and do something. If we're hungry, spiritually hungry, we've got to reach out and take the food that's on the table. Luke 11 and verse 9, it's that same scripture we just looked at, but look at the verbs in this verse.
So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek. And you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened.
Those are verbs. We have to initiate it. We have to start where we are. I think sometimes we want to start where we're better, where we feel a little more proud approaching God in our life. But we have to start right where we are, just the way we are, and start doing something to approach Him. And we need to see Him as the Father. The very next verse, Jesus just said, ask and you will, it will be given, seek and you will find. The very next verse in Luke 11:11, He begins to talk about how fathers give to their children, and so will your heavenly Father respond to you.
Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?
If you want life in His Spirit, if you want to have fellowship with Him, that's a Christian phrase we use that means hanging out with God. That may sound funny, but it means spending time with God. Our human mind approaches it like we've seen in the movies, climbing up the Himalayas and finding a monastery or becoming a hermit in a cave. Jesus did none of those things. Jesus was a carpenter and walked in the world, taught in the marketplaces, and died in the middle of the city. He didn't run from anything. That's the challenge, to find God in this life, in our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhoods. And that is what is possible for us. I'm still convinced that most Christians cover a little bit and show a little bit of spiritual bravado because they think that other Christians must be closer to God than they are, and they must know something that they don't, and have some secret of prayer that they're afraid to let on they don't know. I want to share with you a closely guarded secret. It's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but Romans 8:26.
In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
Now, the Apostle Paul made that admission. We do not know. He included himself in it, how to pray as we should. Now, the Bible tells us all kinds of things, and they're all important. James tells us we should pray without wavering, but believe that we're going to have an answer. Jesus told us that when you pray, if you have unforgiveness, make sure that there's forgiveness in your heart. We have all these other things about our motivation and asking according to the will of God. And what happens is we begin to list these things, and we can become more and more discouraged because we misunderstand and think that it's some kind of technique that we have to line up one thing on another. And if we are wrong anywhere in our motivation or our forgiveness or understanding the will of God, that we're not going to get through. That's not so. God loves you. God is listening to you. If you're not a Christian, God loves you, and He will listen to you. He wants to be a part of your life. He has not set up some obstacle course. All of these things are important for us to learn, and we learn them as we have a relationship with Him. But you cannot learn them first. You can't line them all up and get them all right before you have a relationship with Him. Prayer is like that. There are all types of prayer, petition and thanksgiving, and you go out and you buy a book on prayer in a Christian bookstore, and you get halfway through and you've got all these lists and sublists of types of prayer, and praying with the understanding and praying with the Spirit and intercession and travailing prayer. And it's a very common experience to feel discouraged, to think, wow, this is much more complicated than I thought. It isn't. Prayer is conversation with God. How many types of conversation can you think of that you take part in with other people? You have questions, answers, whispering sweet nothings to your loved one, whispering to a child, shouting, debating. There are all types of conversation. You don't take a child in kindergarten and give them a long list of all the different ways you can talk to people. They learn it by talking to people. Does anybody follow me here? If we get the idea, we've got to line it all up and get every one of these things in place and locked in, or God will not listen. We've missed the point. We learn these things through talking to Him. We will be learning these things not only till the day we die, but in heaven forever. When we spend eternity with Him, there's going to be a constant unfolding of relationship. So we shouldn't be discouraged by seeing that beginning to unfold now. Now, the third point is that we just said you have to start where you are. You have to start by integrating sustainable habits, spiritual habits, into your life. Let me say it this way. Making God part of your real life means starting working habits, spiritual habits, into your real life. Not the life you wish you had, not the spiritual status you wish you were at, but where you are today. We are all creatures of habit. You wake up and you generally go through the same sequence of things before you go out of the house. You go to the market, you usually buy the same staples, you listen to the same radio stations, you do the same things. That's inevitable. We all have patterns and habits. Even Jesus did. Let's take a look in Luke chapter 4.
And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read.
As was his custom, he went to his hometown, and his habit was, his custom was, to go to the synagogue and take part. He read in the synagogue. We all have habits. It's inevitable. The choice we have is which habits we choose. Most of us are ruled by habits we didn't choose. They just happened. We're driven by our appetites. But we can choose habits. Someone said this, plant a thought and reap an action. This is how it begins. What you think winds up being what you do. Plant an action. You do that long enough, it becomes a habit. And plant a habit. Let's put that number 20 up, please. Plant a habit and reap a lifestyle. For some people, that doesn't seem spiritual enough. There must be some tremendous revelation or epiphany or sacrifice that we can make to leapfrog up to some spiritual level. But it's never going to happen. When it happens, it's going to happen in your everyday life with the problems you have, the job you have, the neighborhood, the family you have, the health you have. You start in your real life and you begin to read the Bible. You begin to talk to God. You begin to tell him thanks. You have to start and develop these kind of habits. I'm not talking about becoming so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, or becoming somber and religious and all those things. I'm talking about the real life. Do you know how many times Jesus used the word religion? Zero. It's in the New Testament one time in the book of James, and then it said religion pure and undefiled, as if it had to explain. Religion pure and undefiled is taking care of widows and children. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It was the fact, now he went to synagogue and he did the things they did. I'm not saying don't go to church. I don't want to be in here with an empty room next week. But Jesus called it life. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And the way we do that is the same way you would do physical exercise or a diet. A little bit of physical exercise regularly is better than binging every month or so and just getting yourself sore. Everybody know about that? It's the same thing with spiritual things. Isaiah 28 and verse 9.
To whom would he, God, teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those taken from the breast? For he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there.
They ask the question, who is God going to teach? And then it answers it, not babies. It's going to be, and notice the repetition, it's deliberately redundant. Order on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. It's like anything else in your life, the way you learned math, the way you learned anything. It's like building a brick wall. One thing builds on another, a piece at a time, a step at a time. As John said at the beginning of the service, a daily bread that comes from God. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 tells us that we're supposed to do this in all our ways. That means bring God into watching TV, riding in the car with us, what we read, what we talk about. And we'll talk more about this. Let's take a look in Proverbs 3, 5.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight.
We want to fragment our life. We want to have a spiritual, monastic part of our life, and then we want to go ahead and live our regular life. Not sinfully. I'm not talking about sinfully. But it is not meant for there to be partitions. Now, one thing I'm not talking about is by conscious willpower trying to think about God all the time. That's a life of terrible bondage, trying to keep that in your brain all the time. You can't. That's not a life of grace. That's a life of bondage. So what do you do? You do what Jesus instructed the Jews to do in the Old Testament. They worked certain things into their lifestyle. They have a mezuzah they put on the door, so when they go, I'm not saying put up a mezuzah, I'm talking about work something into your lifestyle. They would put it on their door, it had scripture in it, and they reach up, and they still do, kiss the mezuzah as they go in and out the door to remind them that their goings in and their comings out are part of God in their life, not separated. And they were not to keep God only in religious portions. He said, now when you teach your children, teach them when you walk, when you lay down, every part of your life be teaching your children. And we're not talking about consciously trying to be religious. We're talking about saying, okay, I'm going to start working these things into my life in a realistic way. Luke 2 and verse 52, Jesus had to submit himself when this eternal Son of God came from heaven to be born as a man. He too grew. He emptied himself, became a man as God in the flesh, but he went through the learning process, and we shouldn't think that we're above it. Luke 2 and verse 52.
And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
So we take small steps that are sustainable so that we don't lose our balance, but we can be real people in a real world and slowly be changed by making God a part of our everyday life. Now, the final principle is that it is a two-way situation. We're not talking at God. We're not only talking about God. We're talking with God. In Proverbs, we're going to take a look at a scripture in a moment that tells us there is a way to pray incorrectly. There is a way to short-circuit the process, but there aren't many. And in fact, this is the only one I can really think of. Prayer is talking with God, not just talking at Him, not shouting at the ceiling. It's very difficult to try to make this realistic when you share with somebody. Because I'm not talking about whether you feel from moment to moment a closeness of the presence of God. There are times you will and times you won't. Because it's a relationship. If you've been married for a while, there are times when you feel romantic and times when you don't. But you love that woman all the time. Sometimes it's demonstrative. Sometimes it's quiet. Wives love their husbands, sometimes through clenched teeth, but they love their husbands. There are feelings that come and go in a relationship. There are times, once you really get to know somebody, be comfortable with them, you may ride in the car and not say anything for 20 minutes. And nobody feels awkward. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When a kid first starts dating, They write notes about what they can talk about and what they're going to say. And his friends tell him, when you go to the movie, try putting your arm up on the back of your chair and then move it around. And, you know, they have all these rules and these techniques and everything until you fall in love and you know somebody. And then it's not like that. It's not about all those things you have to memorize. It's about trying to be kind and protective and loving. And the techniques just kind of fall away. You talk because you know them. You sit beside them in silence and there's no problem. I had a young pastor come and talk to me not long ago, and he was troubled about some things. And I said, I want to give you two rules that are real important. When somebody says they have a revelation or there's a new teaching or a new book, there are two ways you can know there's something wrong with it, aside from doctrinal things. Number one is if they say, take part in this because it will make you part of an elite group, the super Christians, the really committed super commando Christians, it's probably wrong. Because there's one body of Christ and we're all part of it. And anything that induces you with elitism is probably wrong. The second thing is if what they're telling you makes you feel that you must be desperate to get God's attention, you've got to do these things they're recommending, or God has just turned his back on you, other than being saved by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, that's wrong. So if you feel desperate and they give you all these hoops to jump through to get God's attention, they're wrong. If they're inducing you, saying if you do this, you'll be part of this inner sanctum, this elite group of Christians better than all the rest, those two things are signs that something is very wrong. There is, however, a way to short-circuit prayer. Prayer is a conversation, a lifelong conversation with God. It's getting to know him. It's not a study of how to change his mind. As we pray, we get to know him. And as we find out who he really is, we start being changed for the better. But if we think that we can have prayer or any type of the devotional life or religious life or spiritual life without being changed, not treating our husband or our wife differently, not being more honest and more kind and refuse to make those changes, then we have a problem. Proverbs 28:9.
He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination.
That is pretty strong. I don't want my prayer to be an abomination. That is not the prayer of the imperfect, because everybody's imperfect except for Jesus Christ. All our prayers get heard. Your prayers get heard before you're saved. But you can get to a point where you think religion is the point, and I'm going to keep on acting any way I want to act, and God's just going to have to accept it because I do the religious things. I have bought my way in. I could pray and tithe and do all these things and still live wrong and treat people bad. And God says, that prayer does not affect me. Now, God doesn't stop talking to you. But he talks about one thing. He talks about getting that thing right. If I think that I'm going to something real crazy, like sell dope or something like that, and my prayer life is going to make that right, God's going to keep talking, and he's going to keep telling me to repent and stop that thing. And that's all I'm going to hear until I do it. Then I'm back on track and begin to grow with him. Isaiah 50 and verse 4 talks about God talking back, and he does.
The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back.
So you ask God to open your ears. Now, I've never heard God speak in an audible voice, but I know what it's like to have this insistence on the inside that I've got to apologize, that I've got to do the right thing. I know what it's like to have this undeniable sense I'm supposed to turn that TV program off. Most of us know what that's like. We know what it's like to pray and say, God, I've got this situation, or I could take this job. And it's not always easy, but we kind of get this sense that, one, we have a certain peace about it. There is a communication. It's not handwriting on a wall. It's not an audible voice. But there is this sense, and the more time we spend with Him, the more we're able to trust that. Not only prayer, but praise is that way. We make a great mistake if we think that coming to praise God is coming to flatter Him. It's not, God is not asking for our flattery. It's an exchange and a relationship as we sing about how we love Him. And the Bible says He sings about how He loves us. Zephaniah 3 and verse 17.
The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing.
He will rejoice over you with singing. I even checked in the Jewish version of the Old Testament, and that's the way they translate it. Some English translations don't, but that is the way it's to be translated. He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. When we sing and praise God, it's a duet. We sing to God, and He sings about us. Jesus said, when one sinner repents, there is more joy in heaven. This is a relationship with a God who loves us and rejoices over us and sings back to us about us. Praise, prayer, all of these things are something we do with Him. Not trying to get Him to show up. He's here. We begin to attune ourselves to Him. Once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, He comes to live inside you. But we lose the signal, and we have to get things right again through prayer and praise and all these things. It is in our life, our everyday life, that we find these things, that we make it work. Deuteronomy 8:22. God speaks to them about how they went through the wilderness and why He let them go through the wilderness.
You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord.
He humbled you that He might make you understand. Life is the school He's prepared for us. You can't learn it in a seminar. You can't learn it in 4 years in a seminary. You can't learn it all. It's in life that we learn. God guides our life, good times, hard times, confusing times, in order that we might understand. It is a lifelong relationship with Him. The two last scriptures I want to share with you are this next one from Psalms, so that we understand that our individual devotional life is not enough. We've got to be part of the Christian family as well. In Psalm 73 and 2, the psalmist says, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." This is a discouraged man that God used to write this in the Bible. It was Asaph, one of the musicians, one of the prophets. And he said, "I looked around and I wondered, why am I serving God when all these other people that don't are doing so well?" And he goes on to verse 15.
"If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end."
This was a man whose job was to come into the sanctuary. That was what he did. And it's interesting, he says, "I didn't want to tell people how I felt because I was afraid they would catch the same depression. And I didn't get any answers, and then I came into the sanctuary. And then I understood." There are some things that you learn on your own. There are some things that you can only learn in the context of being part of the Christian family. That's just the way it is. It's at a different level. And it's often in the praise and the worship that something happens. The New Testament says teaching one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If we think we can do a Lone Ranger devotional life, we're going to have terrible problems. It takes that, and it takes being part of this life. And finally, the scripture we used 2 weeks ago, the invitation. These are the words of Jesus Christ to come and learn from him.
Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Now, is this true or not? We're tempted to say this can't be true. My experience with Christianity is not easy. The burden is not light. It is meant to be vertically. It's meant to be easy. Our relationship with him is guaranteed through faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to force him to give you any more love and attention than you have. In the world, we have tribulation. Jesus said that at the Last Supper. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But in me, you shall have peace. So yeah, we struggle with sin. We struggle with the world. It's tough. We get pressures from all over. But that pressure is not meant to be in our vertical relationship. He said, take my yoke on you. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. These things have we written to you that you might know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. This relationship is simpler than you think. It's a relationship that over time, step by step, line on line, God is eager to be part of your everyday life. We start now. Those 4 points, God is not reluctant. He's willing. We should not overcomplicate things. The 2 things we need to bring are a childlike attitude, and we need to start where we are. There's no other place to start. The 3rd principle, a spiritual lifestyle is gained step by step. Since we're creatures of habit, we talk about the habitat of an animal, the place where it inhabits. Notice the word habit in both of those. We live, spiritually speaking, where our habits are. And if we will change our habits, we change our habitat. We begin to live in a different place. And that's the long road. Little habits day by day. And the 4th and final thing was it is a two-way street. So we need to do something sustainable. And I'm going to close with this just as John comes. I would suggest to you reading a 1-year Bible. And the one I recommend, we've got some out in the lobby for you to take a look at, is the Daily Bible in chronological order. 1-year Bible is reading 365 unrelated passages can be really confusing. This one takes you through in chronological order and explains what's going on. And they're out there in the lobby if you want to take a look at them. Begin to talk about God, with God about your real life. Your real life, what you're doing, what you watch on TV, what your hopes are, what you're discouraged about. Start where you are and talk about your real life. You can't disappoint God. A counselor told me that one time, and it doesn't sound right the first time you hear it. Disappointment is when you expected one thing and you got another. You hoped that your mom and dad were going to give you a new car for graduation and you got a 49 DeSoto. You expected one thing and got another. That's what disappointment is. If you can't surprise God, how can you disappoint him? There's nothing you ever did he doesn't know about. There's nothing you're ever going to do that he doesn't know about. Talk to him about your real life. Start where you are. It's not about using religious language. Use whatever language works for you. But you talk to your Heavenly Father lovingly and respectfully, but you start where you are. Last 2 things, become involved in your local church, because some things only yield to walking into the sanctuary. That's where the answers come. They come often to the heart and not to the head. And finally, develop the habit of telling God thanks about real things, not just things you think are religious. If you thought it was a good movie, there's nothing wrong with talking to God about it. If the food was good, tell God about it. If the sunset is beautiful, tell God about it. You don't have to say it out loud if you're embarrassed. But if you begin talking to God now where you are and believe that it is a two-way conversation and you take the patient road of building these things into your life, by next year, New Year's next year, you're going to be different. God's not resistant. He's willing. He'll give you everything you need if you come with a childlike attitude, start where you are, and take little steps that are sustainable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to guide us, to help us, that at the beginning of this year, we would choose to be changed by relationship with you. In Jesus' name.